All right, if you were here last week, you have a card. If you weren't here, you need to get one. If there's extras, just send them back up here to the front. We'll hang on to them. I'll tell you what they're for in just a second. All right? All right. Almost a year ago, because of things I was reading on the internet and hearing from people, not just whack job people on the radio, but whack job people in my life, I was hearing about the end of the world being predicted, you know, by the Mayan Indians, December the 21st, 2012. For a long time, I thought it was 12-12-12 was the date. That would make real sense to me. It would have been really, you know, cool, right? But somebody corrected me and said it's, well, in fact, it was Brian corrected me, and it's 12-21-12 is what the Mayan Indians predicted. We started right then, started discussing what happens if that really is the day. Now, honest, religious people tend to do one of two things. One extreme is they go all Chicken Little and start going, oh no, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, and they get freaked out. The other extreme, though, is those people say, the Bible says and nobody knows. All right, so they assume that since the Mayan Indians said it was 12-21-12, or somebody's repeating that the Mayan Indians said that, there's none of them around to ask, but if people are repeating it, then it can't be. Do you understand how silly that position is? Do you have any confidence, do you know anything, any reason why it might not be that day? No, I don't know that it might not be that day. So, here's what I was convinced of. That's why we started studying Matthew and learning how to be ready for Jesus when He comes back. It's because it could be that day, and I want my family to be ready. I want to be ready first, and then I want my family to be ready, and I want my friends and my neighbors and anybody else I know to be ready, don't you? And I'm telling you, it will get some traction over the next few days. There are going to be more and more people talking about it. How many of you, real quick, how many of you at your workplace or at your school have heard somebody talk about, is this going to be the end of the world? Hold up your hand. Now I want you to look around, because there are people, there are actual real people asking about this because they're kind of worried about it. At my work, they're asking about it. Some of my guys that are in jail think maybe they're going to get out of jail if it comes to an end then, all right? I don't know. All right. But Mark handed me this deal today, and I haven't read it all, but I just thought it was interesting. It is such a big deal that there are, it says, the title of the article is, it comes from Yahoo News, Government Promises World Won't End on December 21st. Now, tell me why, well, first of all, it's silly that a government can promise anything like that, but tell me why they're promising that. Why do you think they're promising that?
Make sure people don't go crazy.
Because there are people that are starting to panic. There are people starting to panic. Mark was telling me about one government that has barred access to the mountain ranges because they don't want people hiking up into the mountains and hiding in those caves and stuff and getting in a bind up there while they wait on the end of the world. I got news for you. If the Lord is coming or the end of the world is coming, a mountain's not going to help you. A cave's not going to help you. The only thing that's going to help you is Jesus. And so listen to me. I'm just being dead serious. There are people that are seriously concerned about that being the end of the world. You have grown up. Some of y'all thought that was the end right there, you know. I think Johnny thought that, yeah, when his grandmother spoke from above. We've grown up going to church, so we hear a lot of talk about the end of the world. Now, there's some good to that because we have had a chance all our lives to prepare for it. But there's a problem with that too, because we get kind of conditioned, we get kind of callous to it, and we go to thinking it's no big deal. Oh, we've heard that before. I'm serious. I don't want people to think that it might not be. I want them open to the thought that this could be the end of the world. Because I don't know. It could be today. It could be that day. It could be any day in between or after. I don't know. But I want people seeking. Is it not a good thing for people wanting to seek some kind of hope, some kind of help, some kind of truth, some kind of light on a day like that? You betcha. So instead of trying to calm their fears or trying to exacerbate their fears, let's do this. Let's remember to do what we've been talking about. It's what we've been prepared to do. Is let's talk to them about Jesus. Because the one person, the absolute one person that can take control of this whole deal is who?
Jesus.
How do you know? Now, here's where you use your study in Mark. We've studied it. Mark chapter 1. How do we know that when it comes to that day, when it comes to that day, whenever that day is, when it comes to that moment in time, who is it that is the one who can take control of storms, of demons, of diseases, and of death? Jesus is. That's the good news. When nobody else can help you, Jesus can. We studied those miracles to learn that one point. We also learned, though, that Jesus is not just about power. He's also about people. He cares about us. He cares more about us than He does Himself. So when nobody else understands why you're afraid, when nobody else understands why you're nervous, when nobody else understands why you're upset, Jesus understands. He cares. Jesus can help you. Jesus can care for you. And He can, most important of all, whether the day is today or that day, what can Jesus do? He can save you. Now, this is very, 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 very important. And I'm serious. Those of you who got cards for the first time, I'm going to walk you through something. I'd like for you to do it with the cards you have. And if you need a pencil, we've got some extras, so just holler, okay? We'll get you a pencil. What I want you to do on this card is I want you to make a line that looks kind of like a real wide goalpost. Okay? And on this line, it's going to be your timeline. This side is where you were born, when you were born, and this is when you're going to die. And if you want to write 12:21:12, I'm fine with that, all right? If you're worried about it, put it down. But somewhere on this line, I'd like for you to tell me if you've ever had an experience or if you ever had a moment in time where you really thought that you were saved, that God had saved you, all right? Now, if you have, put an S somewhere on this line. Now, it needs to be honest, folks. It's not even good to lie about it in here. But there are people in this room. I've got a card up here. Somebody left a card from last week. I was hoping they'd be back this week. But they left their card here last week. And on that card, there's an X because they were honest enough to say, no, I have not been saved. So if you've never been saved, if your sins have never been forgiven, if you've never had your sins washed away, if you've never been given a new life from God, whichever way you want to say it, all right? Whichever way it needs to be expressed, for you to understand. If it's never happened, put an X. But if it has, then somewhere on that line, put an S that represents that moment in time when you believe you were saved. And then put down how old you were. And it doesn't have to be exact. You don't have to give me an exact date. But I want you to, about the time. Now I'm going to tell you some stories that are true stories. One of them, well, I was saved when I was 12 years old. Okay? Right, so when were you saved? Write down when you believe you were saved. Now, I'd like to know, what were you doing at that moment? Okay, what were you doing at that moment? When you believed you were saved, what were you doing? Now, I told you the story last week, going to repeat it for those who didn't hear it the first time. I was talking to a lady about 83 years old. I asked her when she was saved. She said, I was saved when I was 12 years old. I said, what were you doing? And she said, I was sitting on a milking bucket, milking a cow, and lightning struck the milking bucket. very moving experience. And that wasn't as bad as, yeah, that was bad. All right. Anyway, I wrote it down. I want you to write it down. What was she doing? What were you doing the moment that you thought you were saved? She was sitting on a milking bucket, got struck by lightning. She said, I jumped up, ran into the house singing Amazing Grace. My mother said, you must have got saved. That's what she told me. True story. That's what she told me. So, write it down. When were you saved and what were you doing? Then I'd like to know, have you ever joined a church? Have you ever had a religious experience, ceremony called baptism? Now, there's going to be lots of discussion about this in days to come, I'm sure. But right now, we're just going to stay with that word. There's a ritual. Some churches will call it a sacrament, and they'll call it christening, or they'll call it baptism. And here's what they mean. There's some people sitting in this room. They were saved when they were 12 years old, and I asked them when they were baptized. And they say they were going to First Communion. That's what they were doing when they were saved. And I'll say, well, when were you baptized? And they'll say, well, I was christened, I was sprinkled, I had the sacrament of baptism when I was a baby. So if that's the case, right, went baby down there, so we know, all right, when it was. And then if it was sprinkling, which most of the time, if you were an infant, that's what they did. They poured water on your head or they sprinkled water on you. Okay, they can get in trouble for putting babies all the way under the water, so that's not good. So they sprinkled you. Write that down. And then, maybe you had the experience where, when were you saved? Well, I was saved when I was 12 years old. Well, what were you doing? Well, I was in a revival, and I was praying, and some man told me to hold up my hand if I wanted to receive the Lord Jesus. I'm telling you a story that I actually heard. And then the lady said, I thought I was saved. And I said, well, when were you baptized? And she said, about 6 weeks later, there were a bunch of us that had gotten saved. We were all baptized together. So just write that down there. Okay? Make it look something like that, okay? All right. Now tell me why. Why were you sprinkled? If this is your experience, write down why you were baptized. Why were you christened? Why were you sprinkled? Write it down. Now, I don't know what to tell you, because you'll get lots of different, there may be lots of different answers, and I don't want to put an answer in your head that's not yours. I want your answer down there. But I will tell you what one guy, well, most of the people that I've known, most of the friends I've had that have had this discussion with me, when they get to this point will say, I don't know. And that makes sense to me, because why wouldn't they know? They were babies. And the truth is, the reason they were baptized, the reason they were sprinkled, the reason they were christened, was because their parents wanted them to be. They did not in their crib say, Mother, I would like to go to the church and be christened. No. You couldn't even say christened yet, much less go. So talk. So you couldn't talk yet, much less say christened. So if you don't know, you don't know. If you have some other answer that somebody gave you, write it down. Okay? Now, same thing with this. If this was your experience, if you believe you were saved here, and then like 6 weeks later you were baptized, tell me why. Most of the people that I know that are a part of my friends that we've discussed this with, most of them will say, well, I did it to join the church. There are churches that when you get ready to join, you testify that you're saved, and then they will baptize you. And this time when they say baptized, they will put you under the water and bring you back out, and that's how you join the church. Sometimes you will hear somebody say, and it's usually old-timers like me, you'll hear somebody say, well, it's an outward sign of an inward grace. It's my showing on the outside what Jesus has already done for me on the inside, is what they mean. Well, if that's your experience, write it down. If that's what you believe, write it down. All right? Sometimes people will tell me they did it to follow the example of Jesus. Okay, I'm fine with that. If you write down what your experience was, that's what this is for. All right. Now, one more question here. Were you, when you were sprinkled, when you were christened, were you christened so that you could be saved? All right, now I want you to, and you need to answer it. If it was yes, write yes. If it was no, write no. But now look at it. Look at the board like it is. And I'm not, this is not theory, okay? I'm telling you, a person I know told me this. I was 12 years old when I was saved. I said, what were you doing? Well, I was having my first communion. And that's when they believed they were saved. Well, if they were sprinkled here, they didn't know why. And I asked them the question, were you saved when you were christened? The answer would have to be what? No. And that's what he said. He said, well, no. He said, I was christened, and he gave me some of their church reasons that he had heard later, but he didn't know why, so he said no. So just write down no if that's your experience, all right? All right. Now on this one, on this experience where the person was saved, the girl was saved at a revival, she held up her hand and invited Jesus into her heart. Then 6 weeks later, she was baptized. I asked her why. She said to join the church. Now I asked the same question. Were you baptized in order to be saved? Were you baptized in order for God to save you? What would her answer have to be? What would her answer have to be? No, because she believed she was already saved. So put yes or no, and then you put your answer down. Don't put mine, put your answer. But it's really important. Put the answer on the card. And let's do it right now. If this is your experience, write yes or no. If this is your experience, write yes or no. Now there is one more experience, but I don't have room for it on the board, and you'll see it in a minute, so we'll leave it alone, okay? We'll leave it alone. Now, last week we went through a series of verses, okay? I'm not going to review those for you. God willing, we'll do that next week. We're not going to do these charts. What we're going to do is spend all of our time going through the verses again and hearing what Jesus has to say one more time before we face 12:21-12. All right? But while I'm erasing this board and getting ready for the lesson tonight, answer these questions for me from those of you who remember what we studied. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Oh, and hang on. I need to say this so it's recorded, and then you hear it as well. Last week our microphone was messed up, both this one and the podcast microphone, and we fixed all the technical difficulties. First of all, thanks to the people who fixed the technical difficulties, but if you listen to the podcast and it sounds weird, more so than just because of me. All right. I knew what you were thinking. Slap him. Call. Let me know, and then we'll see, because we can get it fixed. The microphone had stopped working, and it was very muffled. All right. But the lesson last week did not get recorded, so I'm going to re-record it at some point so we can insert it there, because it had to deal with Mark 16:16. When does Jesus say that a person will be saved? And you said it, so I'm not going to say it because I want people to read those words and ask this question. When does Jesus say a person will be saved? Then we looked at Acts chapter 2 verse 38. Acts chapter 2 verse 38. When does Jesus say that a person will receive the forgiveness of sins? And the answer is, you said when they repent and are baptized. And it's for the forgiveness of sins. They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right? Then we looked at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. When does Jesus say that a person will get a brand new life? When does Jesus say a person will get a brand new life? All right, when he dies to sin and is buried with Jesus in baptism and raised with Jesus to walk in newness, in a new life. Okay. Now, you got those verses down? Because I want you to look at them. That's what matters. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, Romans 6, 3 and 4. Tonight, what I want you to do is look at Acts chapter 22. Look at Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. I don't know if little Josh is crying, gets on this microphone, but if it does, the people on podcast said Rex, they hurt Rex's feelings, he's crying. Right? All right, Acts 22, you got it? I want you to look at verse 3 first. Acts 22, verse 3. Acts 22, verse 3. You okay? All right, you're going to meet a man. We know as Paul, he was the Apostle Paul, but before we knew him as Apostle Paul, he was a fella named Saul. Alright, that's the first picture you're going to see of him. Saul. I draw everything to scale, so he looked just like this. Alright? Don't laugh, it hurts my feelings. Alright, I want you to look at verse 3. What can you tell me about this fellow named Saul? What was his race? He was a Jew. Had he studied the law? Had he studied God's Word? Yes, he had been raised and trained strict. He had been strictly trained in the law. And it mentions his teacher. All right. Now, how did he feel about God? Here's the most important thing. So here's this Jewish fella, one of God's chosen people, who was very strict in his knowledge of God's Word. And how did he feel about God? Look right at the verse and tell me. He was zealous for God. Now, what does the word zealous mean? It's not a word you hear a lot now. But what does zealous mean? Excited. Zealous. What does it mean? Give me another way to say it. Passionate. Zealous. Convicted.
Dedicated.
Y'all are very intelligent. I think fired up. He was gung-ho. He was a go-getter, all right? He was zealous for God, all right? Now stop right there. Here is a Jewish man, one of God's chosen people, who knew the Bible better than you and I ever know the Bible, and he was zealous for God. Very dedicated, very committed, very devoted to God, very fired up, gung-ho for God. He was all in, you'd say, right? Would you say he is saved, yes or no? Yes or no? Now, do not answer out loud. Do it on your little card. Yes or no? Do you believe he was saved? I asked that to a friend of mine one time. He said, well, I'm not the judge. I can't tell. Okay, I'm not saying you're the judge. We're just kind of playing, all right? This is a trick question. What do you think? Is he a saved man, yes or not? Now, I'm going to make my case. I'm going to make his case. Here's a man that was known to be a Jew who was very dedicated to God, who knew the Bible better than you and I will ever know the Bible. Was he saved? There are people in this world, that more people than in here, will say yes, he was saved because he was sincere. Because that's what matters. He really was. He was concerned. He was sincere about God. And so, yes, of course he was saved. Now, there's other people that will say, no, he wasn't saved. And their point will be, well, you can be sincere and still be wrong. Now, is that true? Can you be sincere and still be wrong? Yes, you can. That's one of the things we're going to learn. But what would you say on your paper? Is he saved, yes or no? On your paper. Those of you yelling out no, that's nice, but on your paper. Yes or no? All right, now, I want you to look at the next verse. I want you to look at the next verse. What did Saul do for a living? What does it tell you that Saul did for a living? He persecuted followers of this way to their death. So I'm going to put this in simpler terms because it's easier to write up here. He killed Christians. He killed Christians. That's what Saul did for a living. Okay, so now time out a second. Those of you who have on your paper circled, yes, he was saved, would you like to change your answer now? This would be one of those things that the kids call a no-brainer. Because if you're killing Christians, I don't think you're going to make it. All right? That's one of the big no-nos of life. Don't kill Christians. All right? So, would you like to change your answer? Put your thumb over the yes and circle no real big and we'll act like we didn't notice, right? But people say it all the time. There are religious people all over this town, all over this world that will say, people who are zealous for God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they believe. It doesn't matter what doctrines they follow. It does not matter how they live their life. If they're just sincere for God and dedicated to God, then they are saved. Well, what we're learning here is this man, dedicated to God, sincere, devoted, gung-ho, all in for God, was not saved. So no, he was not a saved man at this point. Alright, so now look at verse 6. He's on his way to a town called Damascus. Alright? He's on his way toward a town called Damascus. What's he going to do at Damascus? He's going to kill Christians, alright? He's going to Damascus and something happens to him while he's on that road about noontime, alright? What happens? A bright light. A bright light shines down on him. He's blinded. He hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, who is it that's talking? Look in the text, look in the verse and tell me who's talking. It's Jesus. In fact, what will you say? What color are the letters? See, I told you. He says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul will stop and say, tell me, who are you, Lord? So does he recognize Jesus? No. He's asking, who are you? Now somebody said, well, why did he call him Lord? Somebody bigger, badder than you show up, what are you going to call him? In fact, the way they use the word Lord is kind of like, you know, in Mexico you'll hear this say, Señor. It means sir. Like, who are you, sir? Who are you, Señor? Who are you, Lord? But did he know who Jesus was? That's the point. No, he didn't. All right, time out a second. If he did not know who... Now, he may have known of Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. So if he didn't have a relationship with Jesus, could he have been saved over here? Could he have been saved over here when he was killing Christians? Well, obvious not. He was killing Christians, but he couldn't be saved because he didn't know Jesus. Now, why is that important? Why is that important? Why is that important? This one's easy. Why is it important to know Jesus? You got to believe in Jesus to be saved. He's the one that saves us. He is the only one that can save us, right? We've learned that already. That Jesus is the one that paid the price for my sins. Jesus is the one that brought me back to God. He is the only name given under heaven whereby I can be saved. We read those verses, right? So he had to know Jesus if he was going to be saved. Well, since he didn't know who Jesus was, you want to change your answer? You can. We won't look. All right. No, he was not saved here. But look what happens. Jesus says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Stop it. And then Saul, look at verse 10. Then Saul says to him, what? What shall I do, Lord? Does he know who Jesus is now? Yes. Does he want to do what Jesus wants him to do now? This is not hard. Yes. What shall I do, Lord? He wants to know what Jesus wants him to do. So has he changed his mind about Jesus? Yes. Now here's what you know. You know this already from what we studied last time. Does Saul now believe in Jesus? Yes, he now believes that Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the one that can save him. Does he change his mind about Jesus? The Bible word there is repent. Does he repent? Yes, he does. He changes his mind about Jesus. He went from trying to kill people that followed Jesus to becoming a person that followed Jesus that one day would be killed. He changed his mind about Jesus. Does he call and confess Jesus to be the Lord? Yes, because the second time he says it not because he doesn't know Him. He says it because he not does know Him and he's wanting to obey Him. So he calls Jesus the Lord. So he believes in Jesus, he repents of his sins, and he confesses his faith in Jesus, calling Jesus the Lord. Now, yes or no, on your paper, yes or no, on your paper, is he saved at this moment? Write it down. Circle it. Is he saved now? I'm not the judge. I know you're not the judge, but just for our learning, write down if you think he was saved. Do you think he was saved? Yes or no? Now I'm going to let you think that one through and mark your answer. Now you got to take it. You got to make a choice too. This is not one of those deals where you can say, "Well, I don't know." No, you make the choice. Write it down. All right. Saul gets up and goes all the way into Damascus. He spends 3 days there praying and fasting. Finally, a man named Ananias comes to him, lays hands on him so his eyes will be opened. He's no longer blinded by that light. Now I want you to look in verse 16. Verse 16. Verse 16. And I want you to answer this question. And I'm going to repeat. I'm not going to answer it. I'm going to repeat what you say. Because I want folks listening on the podcast to do this for themselves. When does Jesus say that Saul's sins will be washed away? Look in verse 16 and tell me, when does Jesus say that Saul's sins will be washed away? When?
When he's baptized.
When he's baptized, all right? Okay, now stop a second. We'll give you a chance if you want to change your answer. If Saul's sins were not washed away until here, this third picture, if Saul's sins weren't washed away until here in this third picture, did he have his sins washed away here in the second picture? No. This young lady knew the answer. They weren't washed away until here. Could they have been washed away here? No. So now look, if you answered yes, you want to change your answer? You can. Just put your thumb over there. Or we're not looking. Change your answer if you want to. But here's what happens, folks. Bunch of us, there's people in this room. You told me. We've had this discussion. You grew up in a church that taught you that if you believed in Jesus, if you repented of your sins, if you confessed Jesus to be the Lord, if you gave your life to Jesus, that's when you were saved. That's a bunch of you were taught that. Let's be in this group, we can be honest. How many of you were taught that? How many of you were taught this right here? That if you confessed your faith in Jesus, you'd be saved. If you gave your life to God, you'd be saved. Yep, several of you. Now, when does Jesus say that sins will be washed away? Here. When he's baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Okay, now here's where we need to walk through this. If his sins weren't washed away until here, we know they couldn't be washed away here. First picture. They couldn't be washed away here. Second picture. So if Saul did, and he did, if he got up, was baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, what did Jesus promise would happen to all of his sins? They would be washed away. Okay. Now, in this room, there are people who were taught. Some of you were taught this way. That you were saved here, and then you were baptized here. Your experience looks similar to Saul's experience. Except there were people who told you things that were not what Jesus said. They may have told you, your grandmother may have told you what she believed, your pastor may have told you what he believed, but they didn't tell you what Jesus believes. They didn't tell you what Jesus teaches. When does Jesus say a person's sins will be washed away? They'll be washed away when a man gets up and is baptized and calls on the name of the Lord. Now, next week we're going to go through this and we'll get even more detail. But let me say enough about it tonight in case you've got questions. If your salvation experience, if what you wrote on your card looks like this, I suspect you've got some questions. I suspect you've got some things you want to consider. Man, do not leave this room until you holler at me. Sit down and let's visit. Let's talk about this. Let's listen to Jesus. Let's let Jesus answer those questions for you. Because which would you rather be? Would you rather be in agreement with your pastor or with Jesus? Would you rather be in agreement with the way you feel or Jesus? Jesus, I want to be saved. I want Jesus to save me. I don't want to listen to somebody else. I don't want to listen to a preacher or a pastor or a rabbi or a priest. I don't want to listen to my parents or my grandparents. I don't want to listen to my buddies, but I don't want to listen to my own feelings either. I want to listen to Jesus. So if your experience, if your salvation experience looks something like this, then let's please, let's take a moment. We'll sit down and talk, or let's find a time where we can sit down and talk, and we'll let Jesus tell us what He thinks we ought to do. Alright, make sense? Alright. Now next week, God willing, we're going to do more of this, but I want to give you a chance right now. Anybody got a question? Anybody want to ask me any questions about any of this? Anybody got any questions about any of this? I'll let you think about it a second.
I do. You know me, I got questions.
What's your question?
Alright, so, in other words, before I came to know Christ and was baptized, I was led by a minister through the center of prayer. And so, without the baptism, it's nil.
Okay, here's the question. And we don't discuss church names in here. We discuss listening to Jesus. But if Jesus says that this is when Saul is saved, if Saul is saved here, third picture, is he saved here? Yes or no? If Jesus says he's saved here, is he saved here? No. So, when someone tells you to say the sinner's prayer, which is basically you say you admit you're a sinner and you accept Jesus into your heart. Okay? Is that a good thing to do to give your life to Jesus? Yes, it's a great thing to give your life to Jesus. Do you think Saul wanted to give his life to Jesus? At this moment right here, I guarantee he wanted to give his life to Jesus. In fact, that's what this confession is about him being the Lord. Jesus, you're going to be the Lord of my life. He's giving himself to Jesus. But here's the point. Is this where Jesus gives his life to him? When does Jesus give him his life? It's here. So people talk all the time about, you need to give your life to the Lord. That's right. Amen. Do it, brother. Give your life to the Lord. But you are not saved until Jesus gives His life to you. And He doesn't do that until your sins are washed away, until you're saved, until your sins are forgiven, or until you have that new walk, new life. Now, when, from what we studied last week and what we studied this week, when does Jesus say that a person will be saved? When does Jesus say a person will be forgiven? When does Jesus say a person will have a new life? When does Jesus say a person has his sins washed away? When they believe, when they repent, and when they are baptized. I'm just repeating what you said, and you're reading it right out of the Bible. All right? Ask me a question.
Romans
6, 3, and 4. Oh, you want to know about Romans 10. That's next week. That's what we're going to do next week. So remind me of Romans 10 next week. All right? If God gives us next week. If not, take it up with Him in glory, okay? Okay, real quick. No, this will be real fun. This would be fun. Let's go ahead and do this. I want you to go to the book of Romans, okay? Who is this man that was saved? Who is this man?
Saul.
He becomes the Apostle Paul. He writes a letter to the church at Rome. We call it the book of Romans. All right. I want you to look at Romans chapter 10. Look at verses 9 and 10. All right. Now, these people have already been saved. They've already received salvation. So Paul is talking to them about their experience. What does he say in Romans 10, 9 and 10? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, what will happen? Okay, so Romans says that a person must believe, right? Right? And a person must confess, right? Does that match with what we've seen Saul say about his experience? Yes. Right? Now, can a person be saved without repenting? Now, we've studied this before, so I'm going to ask you. You've got to tell me, can a person be saved without repenting? Can you go to heaven hating God? No. I'll make it easier for you. You've got to repent. Does Romans 10, 9 and 10 say you have to repent? Does Romans 10, 9 and 10 say you have to repent?
No.
Does the word repent show up anywhere in there?
No.
No. So is it Romans 10, 9 and 10? Is that the verse that's supposed to make us forget all the other verses that we've studied? No, because what you want to do is you want to look at the big picture. You want to look at all the verses, right? This is not hard, right?
Yes.
Right, all right. Now, look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I want you to look at verse 2. Well, start with verse 1. It's all right. What does it say? Romans 6, verse 1. I'm listening. All right, here's his point. He said, since we're forgiven by God, by His grace, then why don't we just live it up and keep on sinning? And what does God say about that? My old Bible said it good. God forbid. By no means. You don't do that. Why? Verse 2. Because those of us who did what?
Died
to sin. Now, you know what that sounds like? The decision to die to sin. The decision to no longer yield yourself to sinful things. The decision to no longer live the way you used to live and start to live the way you ought to live sounds like... it sounds like repentance, right? So in Romans 6, 1 and 2, Paul is talking about that change of mind that brings about that change of life, that turns your back on sin and turns your face toward Jesus. So does Paul agree with what his experience was? Does he teach that a person needs to repent? Yeah, real easy. Because if you don't repent, can you get that new life? No, because unless you die to sin, you won't ever be, verse 3 and 4, you won't ever be... it's a simple illustration. If you don't die, they're not going to bury you, right? It's only when you die to sin that you're buried with Jesus. So in Romans 10, Paul says, I want you to make sure, you folks already know this, he said, you've already believed in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. You've already confessed Jesus be the Lord. You've already died to sin, which is that change of mind, that change of heart. And then he says what in verse 3 and 4? What does he say in verse 3 and 4? Because we've died to sin, what do we do? What did he do? He said we're buried with Jesus in baptism. They were buried for, therefore with Jesus into His death. And that like as Christ was raised from the dead, what's going to happen to us? Through the glory of the Father, we're going to be raised what? To walk in that, or to live in that new life. Alright, so, when Saul was on his way to Damascus, did he come to believe in Jesus? Did he repent of his sins? Did he confess his faith in Jesus and call Him Lord? Was he baptized calling on the name of the Lord? Yes, 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 and yes. When does Jesus say he was saved? When does Jesus say his sins were washed away? When he was baptized. Then he writes a letter to a church in Rome to people who've already had this experience and reminds them of the significance of those events. Had they believed in Jesus? Yes. Had they confessed their faith in Jesus? Yes. Had they changed their minds? Had they repented? Yes. Had they been buried with Jesus in baptism? Yes. So when did they get the new life? When they were buried with Jesus and raised with Jesus into that new life. Now, we're going to do it again, some of it again, next week. I'm going to show you in Galatians. Paul's going to write the same thing. Paul's going to write a letter to another church in a place called Galatia, and he's going to remind them, I know y'all are Christians, so I'm going to remind you, here's what you did to become a Christian. And he's going to teach them the same thing that Jesus taught him. Right? Now, you can do that. We're going to do it again next week. But let me tell you. In Acts chapter 2, remember in Acts 2 verse 38? Who was doing the talking? Do you remember the preacher's name? The apostle's name? Peter. We're going to go to what Peter had to say, not just in Acts 2, but in a letter that he wrote to Christians all over the world. 1 Peter, and we're going to see that Peter agrees with what he taught in Acts 2. Paul agrees with what he taught in Acts 22. Both of them agree with what Jesus taught them, and both of them agree together. So someone says to me, and this was the point of Kim's question, somebody says, well, you say this, but Romans 10, 9 and 10 says this. My first question would be, honest, my first question, had she really done that? Had she really said, what about Romans 10, 9 and 10? My first response would have been, what about it? Well, Romans 10, 9 and 10 doesn't say you have to be baptized. And my response would have been, I didn't either. You did not hear me say last week. You didn't say hear me say this week, unless I was repeating what you said, and it's your fault then if it's wrong. I repeated what you said, and you were telling me what Jesus said. Well, Romans 10, 9 and 10 doesn't say you got to be baptized. So? Well, you said I had to be baptized. First statement is, oh no, I didn't. Who did? And if you got a problem with that, take it up with Jesus. But there's a lot of things Romans 10, 9 and 10 didn't talk about. Romans 10, 9 and 10 didn't talk about repenting either. So you're just going to take that piece of it? Or are you going to look at the whole picture? You want the whole puzzle, right? You'll do that with Paul, you'll do it with Peter, you'll do it with Jesus, and you'll see the same thing. He that believes, repents, confesses, and is baptized will receive what Jesus promised. Alright? Alright. If you've got a question about this, do not hesitate. As soon as they were through, we're going to pray. You run up here and let's talk. And if your salvation experience looks like this, or looked like this one where there was a sprinkling here when you were a baby, and it doesn't look like what you see Saul doing and Jesus doing for Saul, do not leave here. I mean, I don't want you to leave here until we've had a chance to talk about it, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight, for these folks, for their interest in salvation, their interest in being ready for whenever you decide to bring us home. So to ask God first, please open our hearts. Please help us be honest and sincere in looking to follow Jesus. Really follow Jesus. And second, God, help us to help our friends, our family, anybody we meet, God, would you help us help them be ready for that day too? It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Now guys, before you break, I meant to say this. Would you mark on your calendar? Would you mark on your calendar December the 26th? December the 26th. All right? That's a Wednesday night. Usually the Wednesday night before or after Christmas, we don't meet, or if we do meet, it's just a small devotional. On the 26th of December, if God gives it to us, if we're still here, one way or the other, what I'd like to do is I want to tell you a story that's rooted, it's not a Bible story, but it's rooted in the words of God and the work of God in my family's life. So I'm going to invite you, and it'll be by invitation only, so I'm inviting you. I'm going to invite some people from my past to be here so they can hear the story and see their part in it. And I'd love for you to share in that. On the 26th, it's just going to be a story of God's work, His work in my family, through my family, over years. And I want to share it with you. And then I want us to become a part of sharing it with others, all right? But that'll be the 26th. Don't know yet about supper. Don't know anything about like that. I'll find all that out and make sure you know it. But I want you to know, God help us, we'll be here on the 26th and we'll talk about, not the Bible story, but we'll talk about the wreck story, but it's rooted in the work of God in my life and in my family's life. Okay? All right. Thank you. Get out of here. Thank you.